beginning of a peculiar night tonight because our board broke down, our mixing board. So it's a lot of money, so just be praying for the church. So, but let's, God always uses times like this where everything's all messed up. And so that was about an hour, hour and a half before service to try to figure out what is the problem, you know, we're having. And then we finally figured out the board's messed up. So I did not have time. I didn't feel good going into 1 Peter again today. Okay, so we'll get that next week for sure, but we're going to be in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, you can cut your Bible right in half, and you're going to usually end up in Psalm. Not if you have a study Bible. We have a peculiar, in a very sinful society, but one of the things that we're seeing get very strong in this country is resentment about prosperity. People are saying, well, you know, it's just all the rich. Tax the rich, don't tax the poor, you know, that kind of a thing. You know, whatever you think about that, that's fine. It doesn't matter. But it's that kind of a greedy, resentful feeling that comes from people who might not have, they just don't have as much as somebody else. It's one of those kind of things. It's very easy to resent people that have a lot in life. But last time I checked, doesn't the Bible tell us that God is the one that really ordains all of that, whether someone, man, is going to be great in society or great in stature, and others are going to be humble in stature? God is the one that really handles that thing, and we put it in his hand. But this kind of resentment that we're seeing today is something this psalmist in Psalm 73 was feeling the same way. It's a universal kind of tendency that we can have to be jealous or resentful for when something good happens to somebody else, and maybe we're suffering or we're having to strive or we're going through times of lowness that we don't enjoy. This is a song of Asaph. Asaph was an eminent singer. Wouldn't it be great? Well, when we go to heaven, we'll hear Asaph, right? We'll have some, what is that show called? The Star Show, you know, where they sing. What's that called? And the judges judge them. There you go, American Idol. We won't call it Idol up there, but we'll just call it something else. But we'll have some kind of show and hear Asaph and hear King David sing and perform some of his psalms. I'm sure God has that ready for us up there. But here we see a psalm where he was really resentful of people who have means, that have more than he had. Evidently, he was going through a time in his life where he was suffering. And he was also seeing the affluent not suffering like back then. It took a lot of money to get any kind of medical care. It wasn't great medical care, but it was what they had. And you had to be rich to have a doctor back in those times or have someone taking care of you. And so there was a lot of suffering that was going on. And so we're going to see here how God helps this man who is in a place where, you know, his mind is not right. His spirit is not right. He's not, you can't go with resentment and anger towards society and towards people in general and serve the Lord. And so he says, surely, or after all in the Greek or Hebrew, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And so, first of all, he starts out right. And he says, God is good to Israel. and to those who are pure in heart. In other words, doesn't mean that you don't have blunders, you don't have mistakes, you don't have a sin that happens and you're not, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. It just means that you get your heart pure before the Lord on a regular basis. I strive to do that. How about you? Something comes up and, you know, I say something that I shouldn't have said. It's usually you're thinking something I shouldn't have thought or whatever, you know, and the Lord busts me, the Holy Spirit convicts me. I'm just trying to tell you, this is my goal, to have a pure heart every day and to walk with the Lord. I can't enjoy the Lord without a pure heart, because God is good to me, isn't he? That's always the reason. Why should I repent to the Lord? God is good, and he's been so good to me to forgive me of my sins. But he says, but as for me, God is good to Israel. But as for me, well, aren't you part of Israel? Yes. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. And so this is saying that he's stumbling. He's stumbling in his attitude. And he's at that place where he could fall away from the Lord temporarily or whatever, but just really be put on the shelf as far as any kind of ministry or anything that's going on, that God would no longer be able to use him. He said, I nearly lost my foothold. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so when he saw prosperity, he also said they were arrogant and they were wicked. And so I'm sure a lot of that is true, and there's a lot of that that happens today, right? It may be a fact, but that doesn't stop what our attitude is and what our attitude should be. And he was envying the arrogant. And that was probably the problem that he was having, is envy. Envy is not a nice thing. It is a terrible thing. It's like a covetousness on something that you don't have that somebody else has, and you can get very bitter over that. And envy can make you really bitter and jealous and all of these things that come upon us. And then he starts to name off the reasons why he was so envious of the arrogant nature of people here that had lots of prosperity. He says they have no struggles. And so, you know, you can look at people of affluency, and man, they have nice cars, a lot of them. They have really, but it's all relative, isn't it? I think I got a pretty nice car, but I'm not rich. But, I got a nice, that's a nice car. It's the nicest car I've ever had. And I thank God for it. And I worked hard for it. And I got a deal. So I could afford it. But we can get really into a place where we're struggling over that. It says they have no struggles in their life. You know, but that's not really true, is it? But they could afford things maybe that, and maybe it's struggles, financial struggles and things like that. And we can get really, really angry at people who have money and resentful at them because it seems like they don't have any struggles in their life. Now, at least they're not struggling like me, right? And so he says their bodies are healthy and strong. So, you know, that was a lot of that being very true back in those days, that the affluent could afford, you know, the health remedies that they did have that worked, and the poor could not. They are free, notice, from the burdens common to man. And so another one of these assumptions, this was what was bugging him. This was what made his foot slip, you know? My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold walking with the Lord because I got envious of the wicked, envious of those who have so much. They're free from the burdens common to man. Look at all the stuff. I got to work so hard. I got to spend so many hours just to make a meager living. One of the things that I've noticed with you guys and those others that I know that have made a decision to homeschool your kids, to keep mom at home and dad out working or whatever that may be, whatever form that takes, but you're raising your own kids, you're not farming them out to somebody else, and you've chosen that you're not going to subject them to public school and all of the things that are going on there. Guys, I want to say this, and I say it a lot to my own kids. I want you to know you guys are rich. You guys are rich, man, to do that. I know it's not money, that you don't have the money that everybody else might have. You're just making your house payments, all of this kind of stuff. It's hard. You got to work hard to get there. But let me tell you something. The decisions that you've made and the wisdom that you've had with your children, you are very wealthy. A lot of people who have money have their kids put in public school, or they're put in some other kind of a situation, or they're too busy to be able to raise their own children. There's a lot of people that make that choice, and they are the people that are poor, and it will occur to them one day. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong, he thought. They're free from the burdens common to man, and they are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. And so they can be, and we can see that with some people who have a lot of money. They wear their pride as if it was a necklace. You can just see the arrogance. Or they don't have any time to talk to little people. You know, it's only to important people. All those things are tendencies that can be very, very true. But his attitude is not right. And all those things that are happening in life here in our society, you know, can be very, very true. And I want to just stop here too. You know, if we have any of these bad attitudes, if we wear pride as a necklace, if we, live too high on the, in life and when other people are suffering, if we are not generous with our funds, God doesn't want that either, does he? And he says they clothe themselves with, notice, violence. That was a characteristic back then. I don't know of that now, but it was hard-hearted acts, let's put it that way. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. And so there was a hardness in their hearts from these people that he noticed that they were sinning all the time because they just didn't care. They didn't have any conviction. They had hardened their hearts and sealed up their hearts because they're living comfortably, you know. Well, the evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. And in their arrogance, they threaten oppression or violence. And so oftentimes people back then they'd have their own little militias, you know, they'd have their own people that could do violence to get them what they wanted. We have stories, so many stories in the Old Testament about that kind of a thing. And they scoff and they speak with malice, and in their arrogance they threaten oppression, and their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. And so with their mouths they claim heaven, right? But with their tongues they take possession of the earth. They claim to be right with God. They plan on being in heaven, but, you know, they're so earthly and so worldly in reality. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They're partying. Just drinking up life, drinking up all their affluence and all of their privilege. And they say, how can God know? Very little respect and no fear of God. And that can come through that arrogance of riches in our life. And they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? He doesn't know what I'm doing. I don't have to concern myself or waste my time with him. Psalm 1:1 says, you know, do not sit in the seat of mockers. This is what the wicked are like. always carefree. They increase in wealth. Now, so here he's laid out his complaint. And a lot of it is true about some people. And in the society back then, it was probably very true. But listen, God doesn't want you or us or Asaph to have that kind of an attitude. That's not the believer's attitude. Because God is in our life. And so he said here, he ends up, he says, listen, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. What good is it doing for me to serve God? I'm not getting by all these other people that don't serve God. Look how much the more money they have or more riches or more blessings in that way. What does it pay to serve God? Does it ever come my way? Seems like I'm giving up everything. In vain, he says, I've washed my hands in innocence. What good does it do to, you know, try to not sin and try to live righteously in my life? What am I getting out of it? And he says, all day long I've been plagued and I have been punished every morning. So that's his thought life, guys. Can you imagine? This guy's miserable. That's his way of thinking. That's his way of observing around us. And he's unhappy, right? He's being challenged now. Satan is working heavy duty in his life. What does Jesus tell us to do? When thoughts come into our mind that are in opposition to the knowledge of God, they come up against the knowledge of God, they challenge the knowledge that God gives us, the true knowledge. What does he tell us to do? What do you do with your thoughts? Yeah, you are to bind that thought and give it to Jesus, right? We're to take command over those thoughts. Do not continue, make a decision. I'm not going to think that way. Lord Jesus, take it away, I give it to you. Or to take them captive in those thoughts. Well, listen, this guy does do that. And he replaces those thoughts with good thoughts. Notice what he says. He said, you know what? If I had said, I will speak thus. In other words, this is how my mind was going. This is how everything looked to me. This is how I felt. But if I had said, I'm going to keep on going down that road. He says, listen, I would have betrayed your children. I would have really messed up. I would have stumbled so many people. If I had said that, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. It was hard to think this way. I was depressed. Could hardly find my way out of it. I was like a blind man in darkness. It was oppressive to me to try to figure it out. Until, notice, I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. These people that he was talking about, the wicked, the ones that are getting over in society, the ones that are taking advantage. He says, when I entered into the sanctuary of God, what happened there? If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have stumbled your people. I would have messed up. I would have failed the people. But when I entered into the sanctuary of God, what is that? There's a door opening. There's a door of faith opening up. You see, we're in a great, matter of fact, in 1 Peter, it says, you know what? You've never seen him, but you love him. Speaking of Jesus, you've never seen him, but you love him. You're following him. His promises you're counting on in your life. And he's talking about that faith that is more precious than gold or silver, which will perish. It doesn't last. You can't take it to heaven with you. You can't, you know, there's an end to it. It does a pretty good job here on earth for a while, but it doesn't save you. In matter of fact, it usually damns you. Jesus said, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And so it's a big, big burden. Well, look what he said here. When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Instead of being envious towards them, we have to bring pity into our hearts for people that are lost. And he says, surely you place them on slippery ground. Where has the believer been placed? On the rock. On the rock. Building our house on the rock so that we'll never slip or slide or get destroyed in that way. We're basing ourselves on the rock. And you have cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. And he's saying, you know what? I've got to have pity for these guys. God is going to judge them. They're going to fall big time. And notice, as a dream, when one awakens, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When we go to be with the Lord, it says the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked. All those sins, all of that stuff will be completely eradicated. In that new kingdom that we're going to live in, that new earth, there will be no more sin, and the ways of the wicked will be gone. They will disappear. What a weird thought that is, isn't it? Like everything, you know, there's usually some kind of a little scheme going on. If anything is free, what do you, you know, you say, well, wait a second, why is this free? What's the hook? What's going to get me, you know? We watch the TV ads or the different little promises they make, you know? Even all the medicine ads, right? They give you some new medicine that's got a name on it, and then they start at the end of the thing. We force them to tell us, okay, what can it do to you? And everything falls off your body. Everything is all messed up. You got cancer. You're dead. You got possible side effects. And so one day, all of that stuff is gone. And only righteousness is there. And some of us would think, well, Jesus, that sounds boring, you know? Sounds like, you know, we're really restrained. No, you're set free. You're set free from sin. You're set free from all of these attitudes. You're set free from jealousy. You're set free from anger and guilt and all of those things that are part of this life that we live in that plague us so much. You're set free to be who you are, and guess who you are? Jesus is in you. His righteousness has washed you clean. It's no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. And so, man, we can be free to be who we are in Jesus. And to just be in that perfect righteousness, it's going to be so exciting. And so he said, I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground and you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed? Boy, isn't life very short? You never think it, when you're young, you think of life as being super long, you know, because you don't think you'll ever die or you'll ever face eternity. And yet we see it as we experience people have to face eternity. And we realize, wow, It really is not a long time here on earth. But guess what? When we leave this life and we go to be with Jesus, that's for eternity. For eternity. This is like a little drop in this life. Little drop into the ocean's water. Eyedropper. But when we go to be with the Lord, man, it's for eternity. What a wonderful thing. Well, look. Verse 20, it says, as a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. And when my heart was grieved, and when my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and arrogant, and I was a brute beast before you. He's repenting, guys. He's owning his own sin. That was what was in my heart, Lord. And he's just telling God how he felt. And he says, man, I was like a brute beast before you. Oh, Lord. Literally, that means a behemoth, a big, blundering hippopotamus. Yet I am always with you, Lord. You hold me in my right hand. You hold me by, rather, my right hand. You know, I have, don't say anything to Jackson, but Jackson's been having a little bit of a problem where he's thinking, he has these fears that something bad might happen to somebody. And he was at my house today and he started talking about it and he said, hey, Pop, I feel like that some bad might happen to little Junie, his sister. I mean, I just have this thought that comes into my mind that what if something really bad happens to her? And I said, well, buddy, listen, you've got to take what God says first, right? Have no fear of sudden disaster, he says. Have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your comfort, and he will keep your feet from being snared. Don't be afraid. God's got your hand. He's got your right hand. And he's going to take you through life, and he's going to only allow what is in his loving will for you. God told me that a long time ago in my fears and things like that. So I'm trying to teach him how to memorize that scripture and to apply that every time he has that tendency to feel that way. You guide me, notice, with your counsel, verse 28, or what is that, 24? You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. You guide me with your counsel here on earth. You give me wisdom. That requires us to inquire of him, right? That requires for us to ask of the Lord, to seek him, to wait upon him, to listen to him. To listen to his word. And he says, man, your counsel guides me in this life. And you know what? Afterward, when I go to be with you, Lord, you're going to take me into glory. You are going to do it. Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? Who do I have in heaven? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. And so when he comes down to sober thinking, when he opens up that door of faith, and he had been frustrated with what he was seeing in this life and believing that that was true, and he opened up the door of faith and says, wait a second, I'm going to go into the sanctuary of God and listen to what he says to me. He's changing, isn't he? He's being lifted up by the Lord. There is nothing, whom have I in heaven but you, verse 25. And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. hey, my strength might fail. I'm going to die one day if the Lord tarries. That will happen. My strength may fail because it's my time. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a precious thing to him that I die and go to be with him, but it's always within his plan of his loving will for my life. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That inner man, I will go directly to be with him, to be absent from the body and with the physical heart failing, I go to be with the Lord. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Next verse, those who are far from you will perish, and you destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Listen, he's still, God is a judge as well as the grace giver. He's the one who loves us, and yet if we reject his love, there will be judgment. It's interesting that God has placed all judgment into his son, Jesus. We look at some of the movies about Jesus, and he's always this really kind of handsome dude. I doubt that he was handsome. Doesn't say that in the Bible. Maybe says kind of the opposite. Oh, Jesus, you know, he's just this sweet, humble, you know, that's what he is. Well, yeah, he is, but he's also the almighty judge who will judge the sin of the world. And he'll send to everlasting judgment. And it will not be a merciful thing anymore because mercy was for a time. That's why he says to us today, today is the day of thy salvation. Today is the day. It may not be tomorrow. And so he says, those who are far from you will perish. Verse 27, you destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I love that. It's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. He's the one who covers me. He's the one I run to. He's the one I depend on for his strength. He's the one that I live in my faith. I live in his refuge. He is my refuge. He's the one that helps me. He's the one that saves me. He's the one that directs me. And he says, I will tell of all your deeds. What a turnaround. Amen? What a turnaround. Guys, listen. If you're in a funk, if you're, bummed out about this world and you're living in those thoughts and maybe there's resentments towards others or whatever, hey, you know what? There's no time like right now to forgive. Forgive just as you have been forgiven. We've got to cancel the debt no matter what. We've got to look at people who in this world are going to go to judgment if they don't hear about the Lord and receive the Lord. God is going to judge them. We need to have pity rather than just have anger towards them. And so he says, listen, Lord, I love you. It is good to be near you. It is good. How about you? Is it good to be near God? Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy your relationship with him? He says, I'm going to tell all your deeds. I'm going to tell everybody about what you do in my life. And so I just love that. I love that verse, that psalm, don't you? It's such a good thing, and it's just his guts being poured out to God. And that's what we need to do, man. Take all of your frustrations. Notice he's not mincing any words. He wasn't cleaning up what he was thinking, was he? That first part of the psalm, he's letting all the raw data dump, you know, all the funk, all the bad attitude, all of that. He's placing it upon God. That's his refuge. And he's telling them, Lord, this is what I'm struggling with, Lord. But then he turns the door of faith open. And he opens up that door and he says, listen, I entered the sanctuary. And guess what? It changed me. It changed my mind. It changed my attitude toward life. And so he says, man, it's good to be near you. And then he, at the last thing, he says, I will tell everybody of how good you are, all your deeds. Well, Father God, we just pray tonight that you would just help us to release those things as we go home tonight, Lord. If there's anything, any bad attitude, anything that's wrong in our way of thinking, Lord, help us to just talk to you about it, to reveal it to you, Lord, and to say, you know what, Lord, I don't know what all the answers are. I don't know everything, but Lord, I know that that's not the way I want to be. And I open that door of faith right now, and I seek you out, Lord. Change my heart. Purify me. Make me like you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.